You're listening to audio from St. Luke Church in Lexington, Kentucky. If you'd like to learn more or donate to this ministry, please check out our website at stlukelex.com.
Mandy and I once decided to attend a revival, a crusade, in the town we lived in. And the speaker, a rock star pastor, was coming to that area. So they had tickets, which you didn't have to pay for, but they wanted to know how many people were going to be in the arena, and it filled up the local hockey arena. Remember, this is Michigan, not Kentucky. And sure enough, the evening of the revival came, and Mandy and I were in attendance, and it was full. I mean, there were people from all kinds of walks of life, rich and poor, young and old. There were people who looked like they were dressed to the nines and people who looked as though they had just come in off the street. There were folks who came with desires for healing in their hearts and the hope that in that meeting there that night they would be healed. It was a fascinating thing to really begin to experience because we worshiped in song for about an hour and the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit was great. I mean, we're talking Asbury Revival sort of level from a couple years ago. Just powerful, powerful presence of the Holy Spirit there in that place. And then the pastor came out and began to teach. And it was like all the air got sucked out of the room. Now, I didn't know it at the time because I had only been a Christian for, I don't know, a year or two at that point. And began to experience the Holy Spirit in my life. I didn't know that the gospel that he was really preaching or advocating for was all based on the prosperity gospel. That if you gave your money, you'd be blessed. That if you wanted to be healed, you needed to pray certain prayers and it would happen. And this went on for a while. And then the pastor decided to have an altar call in which he would pray for people. And it was fascinating to see who was allowed to come up and who wasn't. The people you would have expected should have gotten the first invitation seemed to get left out in the cold. So as I reflected on the experience, I recognized, man, it just really broke my heart. Partly because the power of the Spirit was so great in the time of musical worship, but then when the pastor began to teach, all the air got sucked out of the room. What was the deal? And maybe that's at the heart of the scripture today. There was this disparity, this brokenness between doctrine and deeds. Doctrine and deeds. And so we start with Titus chapter 3 at verse 1. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. Well, the pearl is really here in verse 8. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God, believed in the works of God, believed in the history of God, believed in the doctrine of God, believed in all that it is that God has done in your life, doctrine, may be careful to devote themselves to what? Or we might translate it good deeds. Hence the balance between doctrine and deeds. We want to have good doctrine and good deeds. Doctrine quite literally means that which is taught. And if you remember what Jesus said to the disciples when he was ascending into heaven, he said, here's the deal, I want you to go, that's the hard part. I want you to baptize them and I want you to teach them. What do you teach them? You teach them the teaching. You teach them the teaching of the kingdom, the teachings of the gospel, the doctrine of Christ. And so Paul reminds Titus of the doctrine. In fact, here it is. It's in three little verses, verses 4-7. Our Savior appeared. That's the incarnation. Jesus came. He saved us. That's the doctrine of justification. He died on a cross. He rose again on the third day. Not because we were righteous, but because he was merciful. That's so it's God's work, not our work. And then this notion of washing, of regeneration, renewal of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is right up our alley as Wesleyan people. We believe in our order of salvation that the Holy Spirit comes and regenerates our dead spirit to be alive, and that God renews us so we can be his people in the world. The Holy Spirit does this work. And how does God do it? He pours it out richly through Jesus Christ so that being justified, we're pronounced legally not guilty under the law. We might become heirs, that is to say, adopted, the adopted sons and daughters of God, to the hope of eternal life. You see, in three short verses, you have a very concise, systematic theology. You didn't even know it. There's the doctrine. But recognize it's not just good doctrine we need. We also need good deeds. And so Paul continues on and says, the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God, those who trust the doctrine of God, the work of God, the power of God, the grace of God in their lives, may be careful to devote themselves to or good deeds. Doctrine and deeds, both matter. What we believe affects our behavior. Our character leads to our conduct. Our doctrine should lead to our deeds. So let me ask you, does anybody recognize who that is? Oh, Pastor's Corner, we have work to do. Yes, it is Karl Barth. Karl Barth, everybody knows him, right? Clearly. Thank you, Jim Saguntis. Karl Barth, arguably the greatest theologian in the last 150 years of the church. Whether you know it or not, every pastor that you have has been directly influenced by his work. If you do any kind of thesis, whether it's a master's thesis or a PhD thesis, and you don't reference Karl Barth, you're going to fail. His church dogmatics are so extensive, and I imagine if you were to read them today, you'd be cured of insomnia. But nonetheless, his work is extensive. It's far influencing. He is a master of doctrine, a master, brilliant. Karl Barth's personal life is very interesting, though. He had five children, lived with his wife, who lived upstairs, his mistress lived downstairs with him. Doctrine and deeds, yes? You say, well, Brian, you just wrecked it for us with Karl Barth. Why would we ever want to listen to what he says? Well, it doesn't change his sheer brilliance. What it does is it points out the flaw that exists in every one of us. Sometimes our doctrine and our deeds, they don't align, yes? You believe it matters? Good, now you're on the hook. Because take a look at this one. Remind them to be submissive. Say it with me, submissive. Submissive under the authority of someone, submissive to rulers, authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and show perfect courtesy toward all people. Now, this word submissive is mentioned in connection with our relationship to God. We're supposed to be submissive to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, for the power of the Holy Spirit to come and regenerate us. We're supposed to be submissive, husbands and wives, to one another. This is true love. But the scriptures also point to the fact that we're supposed to be submissive to rulers and authorities. And just so you don't miss it, recognize here, submissive meaning to put oneself under the authority of another. So what do we do with that? That was exactly the response I was waiting for. Because we find ourselves in a very polarizing time for the last 20 years. You tend to like the politics of one and hate the politics of another. We tend to like the politics of those whom we agree with and sow hatred and discord with those whose politics we don't agree with. And yet we have the scripture which commands us to be submissive to those who are placed in authority over us. What do we do with that? The Bible challenges us in ways that we wouldn't expect. And whether or not you like both or one or none of the leaders in this image right here, that's not the issue. The issue is your character. The issue is your conduct. The issue is if your doctrines and your deeds align. In fact, the early church got this better, and they got it right more so than anybody else. Do you think that they liked the Romans? Of course not. The Romans killed them, fed them to lions, oppressed them, both physically, economically, systemically, in every single way possible. It wasn't because the Romans were good. It was because they decided God was good. And because of that, because of what they believed about God, their doctrine would be overcoming evil by doing that which is good. And it was infectious. People were drawn to it, so much so that it changed the entire course of the empire. Now, some of you might say, okay, fine, fair enough, but what do we do when we disagree with our leaders? When, by their actions, we think that they're doing evil? What about the words of Martin Luther King? And I would agree. In fact, consider what King said. We're called to resist nonviolently, to not humiliate or defeat people, but win their friendship by awakening moral shame, to direct action at evil forces, not against those doing evil, to be willing to suffer and not retaliate, to do no harm to your opponent and also refuse to hate him, and to recognize that the universe is on the side of justice, have deep faith in the future. And it's that last point that I think our doctrine needs to be reoriented again, quite simply because of this. The arc of history and the fulfillment of it is not dependent upon who sits in the office at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue. It is dependent upon the grace and the providence of God, who is leading us to fulfill all things according to his power and his purposes. Do you believe this? Do you live like it? See, we forget. And so our doctrines and our deeds, they don't quite align. How are we doing? Not just with politicians or leaders, but with everybody else around us. If you hate your brother, if you hate your sister, how can the love of God be abiding in you? See, the gospel confronts us with the evil that happens to all sides of the political spectrum and convicts us to help us recognize, perhaps, church, we have forgotten the mantra of the early church, which said Jesus is Lord and Caesar is not. Have we flipped it to say Caesar is Lord and Jesus is not? Caesars die. Jesus lives. Legit Christianity, brothers and sisters, aligns the doctrine that we believe with the deeds that we're called to do. And so now that the scriptures have offered us all a gut punch, maybe we have to look in the mirror and say, well, what do we do with that? Consider this part of the passage. I love this word once. Say it with me, once.
Once.
Now look at what Paul says. It's brilliant. For we ourselves were once foolish. We were once disobedient, we were once led astray, we were once slaves to passions and pleasures, once passing our days in malice and envy, once hated by others and once hating one another. Let me ask you this, have you done this at least once? People are like, I don't like this. Are we doing communion in Panera at this point or what's the deal? I didn't write it. We're all guilty of acting this way at least once, I guarantee you. And I think this is what happens throughout the church year. It's something like this. We start with summer. I love summer. This is a depressing day for me, friends. It's the last day of summer today. I mean, summer is, oh, it's so good. It's hot. I mean, you always feel good. The sun is out until 9:30 at night. Who doesn't like that? You're out with your buddies, you're doing vacation, things slow down. People at work, they say, it's summer, let's leave that till the fall. The problem is during summer, we tend to run in every which direction, don't we? And we're busy and we lose our sense of discipline and then we go church, okay, we'll go next week. So then fall, which is tomorrow, comes, and we love the colors, and it's great. You start to return, and you plug in, and you realize, man, I'm really out of kilter here, which leads you to winter, and winter's where all the work happens, because in Kentucky, all we got's basketball in January. There's nothing else to do other than Jesus, so you might as well get moving. So we read our scriptures, and we read more books, and we connect with groups, and we find ourselves praying more, and we tend not to miss worship because we miss connecting with people. And we ride this until we get to Easter, which is the best day of the year. I mean, Jesus is raised from the dead, and everybody's excited and happy, and we blow it out bigger than a Texas hair salon in here, and it's amazing. And for the next few weeks, it's like everybody is thriving in the sense of new life that God has authored, and then we go back to summer and repeat the cycle again. Now, maybe some of you are thinking, well, I don't ever miss worship. Well, that's awesome. I would agree. There's a lot of people very plugged in, but where's their foolishness in your life? Where are you disobedient or led astray or connected to the wrong passions and pleasures? Where do you hate other people? See, doctrine and deeds, it's not hard conceptually, it's just hard practically. If you find yourself wondering, why am I angry? Or why have relationships become broken with people I can't agree with? Or why do I spend so much time watching the news to find myself angry afterwards? I would simply ask you this. You're wondering why you feel so disconnected with God. Did God move or did you? Do your doctrines and deeds match? Is there hatred in your heart? Do you speak well of others, or are you courteous? You don't have to agree with the deeds of others, but Scripture compels us to love them. And the reason you can do that is you recognize you were once foolish. You were once disobedient. You were once led astray. You once hated others. And yet the good news is that Jesus Christ came and changed your life. In fact, that's why we show up at church on Sunday, to be reminded of this. We were once Cretans, and now because of Christ, we're being changed. He loved us where we are, and yet he loved us too much to leave us there. And so I ask you quite simply, do your doctrines and deeds, do they match? Do you have hatred in your heart towards other people or groups of them? Are you engaged in foolish controversies? And do you quarrel with others over political machinations which will change every few years? Because if you do, then today is the day to come and be renewed. We enter into this time of Holy Communion, of being with God and being with one another. And I simply ask this, if your doctrines and deeds, if they don't align, and there's hatred in your heart, and you feel far from God, come and lay it down. We have a prayer team of people who would love to pray for you this morning. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for the power that exists within these scriptures to give us life. We thank you that your Holy Spirit is at work here amongst us. And God, if we're honest with ourselves and with you, we've all got a spot where our deeds and our doctrines, they don't align. Forgive me. Forgive us. Teach us how to forgive one another. Send your Spirit to regenerate and renew us, we pray, to the end that the kingdom of God might come on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.